Now to our reading. And the reading today is Job chapter 28, starting at verse 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its ways, its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind, and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain, and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Shall we pray? Lord God, we pray this morning for my speaking and for our hearing. We pray, Lord, that you will encourage each one of us, that you will just reveal something new to each one of us. We pray for the prompting, for the guiding of your Holy Spirit as we study your word today. Lord, and if there's any error, we pray that you will overrule. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage we've read is part of Job's final speech in the book of Job. It's the culmination of a really extraordinary story. You're probably familiar with the story of Job, but it's one of my, just something in the Bible that is just so amazing, I think, such an amazing account. Job was a blameless man. He was an upright man. But Satan comes to God and he says, "Job is only so good because you've blessed him. Job only does well. He's only blameless and upright because you bless him with so much." Job was a wealthy man, and he was really blessed. He had a lovely family. And God says, "No, consider my servant Job." Job was a good man, and God had confidence in Job. And he said to the devil, "Will you test him? Take away these things, these material things, these blessings that he have and see, has, and see what happens." So God allows Satan to test Job, and Satan inflicts terrible suffering and losses on Job, which we can read about in Job chapter 1. Well, Job's property is stolen. His servants are killed. His sons and daughters are killed. And then in chapter 2, even worse perhaps, he suffers from a horrible skin disease and he breaks out in boils, we're told, from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. So I'll just read to you a section from Job chapter 2, starting at verse 7. It says, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You may wonder what a potsherd is. I wonder what a potsherd was. It turns out that a potsherd is a piece of broken pottery. It's a sort of a shard from a pot. So it's sort of got a sharp edge to it. So Job was scraping his poor skin with this piece of broken pottery. So Job then, the book of Job is all about Job's friends, his comforters, who try and comfort him and try and encourage him and help him to come to terms with his horrible suffering and his horrible pain and his horrible loss. Comfort. The problem is, those comforters were no comfort at all. In fact, they made his suffering worse. So, yeah, have to figure this out now. What and why? Comfort. Real comfort. So, what is comfort? And why do we need comfort? Comfort means consolation for disappointment. It's actually from, I think, a Latin root or a French word, which has this bit fort in it, for, which means strong. So it's about strengthening us. But it also can also mean freedom from pain and physical ease. Comfort. And why do we need comfort? Well, we need comfort because things go wrong, don't they? Things go wrong in our lives. We experience pain and disappointment. Sometimes even as bad as Job. Hopefully nobody here has ever had the same experiences as Job. But there are terrible things that happen in the world that we hear about, that we read about. Terrible, terrible pain and disappointment. Disaster in people's lives. The world can seem unfair. And we need wise counsel to help us to come to terms with pain and loss and to help bring us peace of mind. We need comfort. And as we've been thinking about this morning, there's been a somber mood in London, hasn't there, because of the terrible things that have happened in the last few weeks. We had the terrorist attack with crazy people driving along bridges and running people over and stabbing people. We've had the horrible fire. We had then the thing in Finsbury Park, and a bit further afield in Manchester, we had that horrible bombing. It just seems to have, where's it come from? It just seems to have come from nowhere, doesn't it? We've all known that there's been a threat of terrorism, but these things just seem to come from nowhere. And we read in Job, this very, very memorable passage in Job, which kind of describes how this happens. Job chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" And it's like that, isn't it? It seems to be like that. Satan is just wandering around. He's wandering around London and he's just striking at random, sort of where he feels. And it just describes it, doesn't it? That wandering around, to and fro, back and forth. What is happening? It's hard to understand. It's hard to take in. And the question is, where do we find comfort when we experience pain and disappointment and suffering? Where do we find it? Where do we look for it? Well, the world, where does the world look for comfort? The world looks for comfort in all kinds of places. Oh dear, it's broken. Can you click for me? Ah, it works. So where does the world look for comfort? Well, it seems if you look around the world, everybody wants comfort nowadays. It seems like we deserve permanent comfort. We can't do without comfort. If you want to sell something to somebody, then you have to persuade them that what you're selling is comfort. Here are some examples. Baby milk, underwear, contact lenses, skin cream, toilet paper, shoes, laundry products, hotels, even drink. All of these, apparently, we're told, provide comfort. But do they? Do they really provide comfort? It seems like ultimate comfort is what everybody wants and what everybody expects. People just expect to have comfort their entire lives. They expect never to suffer discomfort. And apparently, if you look out there, that's what's available. All this comfort is available, apparently. I read an article about a hotel. Hotels are very, very keen to tell you how comfortable they are and to tell you that they're the most comfortable hotel in the entire world. So an extract from this article, it said this travel writer had gone to a city. She said, in February, I went to visit this very interesting city, but I couldn't tell you much about it. I barely got out of bed. The billowy mattress, silky smooth sheets, puffy down comforter and mountain of pillows at the inn in the city's historic district were positively narcotic. My husband had to pry me out. Hotels are so comfortable, people go to them and they can't even get out of bed. If you want to open a hotel which is the most comfortable hotel in the world, what do you have to provide? Well, you have to provide really soft, squashy beds, pillows, lots of pillows, blankets, covers, soft lighting that you can dim, calming music perhaps, a mini bar, no doubt, with all the luxuries. What about aromatherapy oil, so that before you go to bed you can get this fantastic oil aroma coming? The ultimate comfort, that's what it seems that these places offer, and that's what it seems that we can expect, the ultimate comfort. So in order to represent this comfort, I have a visual aid. Here is my visual aid. It's a cushion. This is what the world offers us as comfort, a cushion against all pain, all suffering, all discomfort, all disaster, all disappointment, a cushion. This is what the world offers. Let's put the cushion here. And just a contrast with this idea of comfort, I thought we'd just put up a picture of Westway Sports Centre. This is where the refugees from Grenfell Tower are sleeping at the moment, or some of them. And it must be interesting, mustn't it? It doesn't look all that comfortable. I don't know when you last slept on a floor. Perhaps you sleep on the floor now, I don't know. But I would struggle to sleep, I think, in a big hall like that with lots of other people. I imagine that probably some people are snoring quite loudly, do you think? It's not ideal, is it? It's not very comfortable. And it seems like over the years, our expectations have risen. Is this your experience too? We expect more and more comfort. Things that our grandparents might have accepted are now huge discomforts, things that we can't possibly accept. The temperature's a little bit too high today. The temperature's a little bit too low. The air conditioning, something wrong with the air conditioning. The heating's not good enough. We have to complain. It's just not acceptable. We expect the highest possible standards. Oh dear, my robot vacuum cleaner has missed a bit. I better complain. I found this picture as well. This is the latest essential thing that you need in order to just have the most comfortable possible life. This is a little mechanical device. It's got an electric motor in it, and you put your ice cream cone in this thing, press the button, and it turns it around so that you don't even have to turn your cone around as you lick your ice cream. the ultimate in comforts. This is going to just make my life perfect. I will never suffer any discomfort ever again. And it seems like there are sort of new uses of the language as well. We see comfort all over the place. You can probably think of other examples that I haven't thought of. Comfort food. We can get comfort food. We can get books telling us how to cook comfort food. Creature comforts. Do you remember that one? That was, I think, about advertising electricity and telling us how beautiful and warm we could keep our houses as well as other things. Comfort. But then there's been a kind of reaction as well. I think people have realized, hang on a minute, you can't have comfort all the time. What about when you go to work? That's not perfect comfort. You know, there are actually some things that you have to do that are a bit hard in life, a bit difficult. If you're studying, you've got to do exams, there are things that aren't all that good. So you get words like the comfort zone. The comfort zone is a bad thing. No, we're not allowed to be in our comfort zone. We can expect perfect comfort, but no, comfort zone, that's a bad thing. Can't have that. So coming back to my question, where do you look for comfort and consolation if you experience pain and disappointment? Where do you go? What do you do? Perhaps you head for the biscuit tin, or perhaps you watch TV, or maybe you go on holiday. I heard on the radio this morning that doctors in Holland are recommending that when people are diagnosed with a terminal illness and only given a little while to live, that they tell them to go away on holiday. Is that where you would, what you would do if you were given just a few weeks to live? Would you go away on holiday? Is that the right thing to do? Is that going to console you? Is that going to give you comfort? I'm not sure. I think I'd prefer to be with my family, perhaps, or just in contemplation or thinking. Why would I want to go away on holiday? But that apparently is what is the expected thing, that you go away on holiday. Or perhaps you, if something goes wrong, if you have a disappointment in life, maybe you just head for your bed and you find your most comfortable pillow, your most comfortable cushion, and you just relax, or maybe your sofa. Perhaps that's where you go for comfort. Or perhaps you just complain. Perhaps you complain to the government if there's some discomfort in your life that you don't think you deserve. But do these things work? Do they really provide comfort? If we asked those people who were affected by these horrible recent events and we said, oh, I'm so sorry you've lost somebody, would you like a pillow? I don't think that's really going to help. So what we need is real comfort. Real comfort. So the thing is, we're confused, aren't we? That's what it all amounts to. We've got this confusion. We're looking for comfort in the wrong places. And we can learn something from Job. Job is the one, of course, that's the book about the comforters. Job had these comforters, these people who helped him, supposedly, except all they did, really, was just confuse matters and confuse him. They weren't comforters at all. But if we study Job, and we look in Job, we look at the passage that we've read, then we can find wise counsel and understanding. We can find real comfort. And it starts right in chapter 1 of Job, at verse 20, when he hears the news of his terrible losses. They just come one after the other. And he says, in verse 20, chapter 1, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Amen. Amen. And then Job's wife. What does Job's wife say? She just tells him to die. Curse God and die, she says. That's no comfort at all, is it? And Job's comforters, they're no good at all. Their response is just words. If you read it, recently I bought the David Suchet audio Bible. I don't know if you've come across that. Amazing, amazing thing to listen to. I drive along in my car and I listen to that. Fantastic. And I was listening to him reading Job, and it's so amazing. But as I was listening to it, I was listening to the comforters and the words that the comforters were saying. And sometimes you can not quite pin down where they're going wrong. Have you found that? Perhaps if you've read Job, you can't quite see where they're going wrong. Sometimes it sort of sounds like it's right. It sounds yes. That's so why are Job's comforters called, you know, well known for not really being comforters at all, when some of the things that they say seem to make some sense? Well, the problem is that at the heart of what they're saying are fundamental errors and fundamental flaws. So, for example, in Job chapter 8 and verse 4, Bildad, one of the comforters, he says, "If your sons have sinned against him, God, he has cast them away for their transgression." So Bildad's counsel, his wise counsel, is that the reason why Job's children have been killed is because they were wrong, because they sinned, because it was their own fault. But is that correct? Is that what the Bible tells us? Well, if we look to Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." So God is patient with us, isn't he? God does not do that. If something terrible happens to somebody, it doesn't automatically mean that it's because of some terrible thing they've done in their life, some hidden sin. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ takes our sin, doesn't he? Jesus Christ offers us eternal forgiveness. So that comforter was completely wrong in saying that pain and disappointment was their own doing. And by implication, perhaps he's also saying that they can put it right themselves, which is what the world says, doesn't it? The world says, oh, if you've got some pain or suffering, you can put it right yourself. Complain to the government. Go to a doctor. He'll put it right for you. That's what the world says. But no, sometimes life is not fair and we can't immediately make sense of it. But we know that God has given us a saviour. God has provided the comfort, the solution that we need. So Job rightly rejects the confused arguments of his comforters. So where does Job find real comfort? Where does he find real comfort? Well, I think in the passage we've read in chapter 28, we get a sense of it, because he finds comfort by focusing on the essential, the eternal truths of our faith. The fundamentals of our faith, of our relationship with God, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 28, so he's asking, at the beginning of that passage we read, he's asking, where is wisdom? Where is understanding? He's had all these people kind of telling him and spouting him and saying, this is what you need to think. This is how you need to deal with your suffering. That's what these comforters are saying. But then Job says, where is wisdom? Where is understanding? No, these are no good, what you've told me. But he goes right back to the fundamentals, to the essentials. And he says, wisdom is to fear God. This is what God tells him. And understanding is to depart from evil. That's the fundamental, isn't it? That is the bottom line. Wisdom is to fear God, and understanding is to depart evil. That's the absolutely basic truth that he's holding on to for comfort. That's the real comfort, to know those truths, to know them deep in your heart. We might not always understand why God does what he does, but we know that he is God, and we cannot deny that. We can never deny that. And we know that God is in control, and we know that we have to shun evil. Job's first reaction was right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we see the same thing echoed in Isaiah chapter 40. This is another amazing passage where Isaiah again talks about comfort and comes down in the end of a long passage to a fundamental understanding, to a fundamental truth. And I'll read it out from verse 1. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Doesn't that echo that passage in Job with that fundamental truth, concluding with that fundamental truth? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's real comfort. That is true comfort, to know those truths. Focusing on God's constancy and foretelling the coming of Christ, the Saviour, the Redeemer. Those are the real comforts and the real comforters, Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we read later on in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is described as the comforter. But how exactly does the Holy Spirit comfort us? There's a Greek word, paraklete, which is the word that's translated as comforter, and it's used four times in the book of John. And it tells us four ways that the Holy Spirit comforts us. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, it says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit is constant. The Holy Spirit is with us through the darkest times. The Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And it seems to me that Job had that assurance of the constancy of the company, the companionship, the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. As did Isaiah, when Isaiah, those words of Isaiah, "Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." God is constant. No matter what terrible things happen, what disaster happens in our lives, in others' lives, in the world, in London, God is constant, and the Holy Spirit, we have assurance that the Holy Spirit is constant and will not leave us, no matter what happens. And then we move on to John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, and it says, this is the second example of the use of the word, that Greek word, which means comforter. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So this is a second way that the Holy Spirit can comfort us. The Holy Spirit guides our thoughts and helps us to remember the eternal truths of our faith. And that was how Job responded, wasn't it, in that passage in Job. He had had all that confusing stuff thrown at him from his comforters, all those empty words. And then what did he come down to? What did he remember in the end? God says, wisdom is to fear God, and understanding is to depart from evil. He was able to remember, he was able to come back to those fundamental and eternal truths, and that surely was the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we move on to John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And it seems that this points to the Holy Spirit giving us confidence, confidence in the truths of the Word of God, confidence and boldness to be able to express those words and speak those words. Job might have heard and kind of been brought back to remember those important truths, but maybe he wouldn't have been able to speak them out. Maybe he wouldn't have had the confidence to speak them out, but the Holy Spirit gave him that confidence to speak out those words of truth. And we can also know that confidence and that boldness to be able to speak out the words of truth to those people around us and to provide that comfort to people who we meet who may be struggling and may be suffering. And then lastly, John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So this is the last source of comfort that we receive from the Holy Spirit. We are comforted because the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit works inside us, convicting us, convicting the world. He works in the hearts of others, of people around us, people we meet. The Holy Spirit shows us, as he did Job. He showed Job and was able and revealed himself to Job in that way. So to conclude, if we read on in Job, in the last chapter, I think it is chapter 42, we read how Job was not totally faultless in the way that he responded to this test that was given to him. But he remained faithful to God throughout. And in that chapter, we read about how all his losses were restored to him and doubled. He was consoled and he was comforted. And he was brought back to God. So when we face disappointment, suffering, bereavement, pain, we need to reject that comfort that the world seems to offer, that can seem very, very alluring. Where will you look for comfort? That's the question, isn't it? The big fluffy pillow, this isn't a particularly big and fluffy, but anyway, it's a pillow, may help you to sleep, but it won't provide comfort for your troubled mind. It won't give you peace of mind. It won't assure you of the constancy of God as your companion through the Holy Spirit. It won't prompt you to ponder and to think about the eternal truths of our relationship with God and of our faith. So we need to throw it away. It's no good to us. The comfort that the world has to offer is confusing. It is false. It is empty. What we need to rely on is the Word of God for our comfort. The Word of God provides real comfort. And we need to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, giving us that guidance, prompting us with those Bible passages, helping us to remember those fundamental truths. That's where real comfort comes from. Assuring us that God is constant, that He's not going to leave us. As we read in Job 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, we do pray for those people experiencing pain and suffering at the moment. Lord, we pray for the working of your Spirit in the hearts of people, in the hearts of believers. And Lord, we pray that they may be able to share the comfort that comes from your word with those people who are struggling and suffering. And Lord, for those in a position to help, those churches nearby who are helping, that church there in Latimer Road, we pray, Lord, for the members of that church. We pray, Lord, for real comfort. We pray that physical needs will be met, but Lord, above all, we pray for peace of mind for those people affected, for those people still suffering, for those inward scars, Lord, we pray for healing. And Lord, for ourselves, when we experience setbacks, disappointments, pain, Lord, we pray that you will help us to deal with all the distractions, with all the comforts that appear to be available to us, Lord, and we will just seek your word. We will seek your truths, which last forever, as the real comfort that can sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.